what is the value of the Old Testament for the Christian life? It might seem like an obvious question. We read the Old Testament, we draw comfort from the Psalms, we can read the Ten Commandments. But in today's podcast, we're going to focus on the first five books of the Old Testament, and we're going to think about how they help us to understand the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, and how they help us to respond appropriately to him. Recently at Moore College, Professor Desmond Alexander has given a set of lectures, the annual Moore College lectures, where he's helped us to think through precisely those questions. So I was privileged to sit down with him at the end of the lecture series so that he can help us to talk about the Christian life and how the first five books of the Bible help us to think about and to live the Christian life. Welcome to the Center for Christian Living podcast. My name is Peter Orr. Chase Kuhn, the regular presenter, is on study leave this semester. He's probably sunning himself on a beach somewhere. No, he's not actually. I know he's working very hard writing a book on ethics, and hopefully we'll be able to chat to him about that soon. I'm very glad today that we're joined with Dr. Desmond Alexander, Senior Lecturer in Biblical Studies at Union Theological College in Belfast. Desi has been here in Sydney presenting the annual Moore College Lectures, which have just finished today. And it's been great having you with us, Desi. I thought we could have a little bit of a chat today, really about the theme of the lectures, which is the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and their relevance for understanding Jesus. But we might also think a little bit more widely about the Old Testament and the Christian life. But I thought I'd start by asking you, Desi, how you came to know the Lord Jesus yourself.
Peter, thank you for that warm welcome. I came to faith in Christ in my teenage years. I probably was about 16 or 17 at the time. I grew up within a family that had strong Christian convictions, but in a culture where it wasn't altogether the norm for individuals to say a great deal about their faith. Faith tended to be a very private matter. But I can recall as a teenager being challenged. Local churches had come together to put on a coffee bar, a Christian coffee bar, and through events that took place then, it forced me to really think about where I stood, to own for myself Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I can remember chatting to someone else, almost looking to persuade them that they needed to become a Christian, and realizing in my own heart that I had not really taken that step myself. And that was the start of a process that led to a much deeper understanding of what it was to become a follower of Jesus. I can remember at the time reading John Stott's book, Basic Christianity, and just discussing things more deeply with the minister of the church that I attended.
Wonderful. And I wonder if you could unfold how you went from becoming a Christian to becoming a lecturer in college, and particularly a lecturer specializing in the Old Testament.
Yes, God has a remarkable way of sometimes taking us on a journey, and he doesn't always show us the destination when we begin the journey. And as I was thinking about university and what I might do at university and thinking about my future, I had a real sense of being called to go into Christian ministry. And that resulted in me applying to become a minister within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. The area I grew up in was dominated by Presbyterians. I'm afraid to say, for folks in Sydney, Anglicans were rare on the ground. But I proceeded, I explored the possibility of training to become a Presbyterian minister. I never completed that process, let me say, because God, I think, had other plans. So I ended up starting to do a primary degree in theology. And as a result of that, I felt God's calling to actually change and do an arts degree. There were all kinds of factors that led into this decision. It resulted in me attending or belonging, being part of a small department of Semitic studies. And one of the lecturers in that department was Dr. Gordon Wenham, an Anglican who was to have a very profound influence on my life. So for 4 years, I studied with him. Hebrew was the main subject. And after that, I proceeded to do a doctorate under his guidance. So he had a profound influence in shaping my career, helping me understand particularly the Old Testament. So if you can imagine, someone who does a degree in theology will do Old Testament, New Testament, church history, systematic theology, mission studies, all kinds of things. But for 4 years, my attention was almost entirely on the Old Testament, on the Hebrew Bible, learning Hebrew, engaging with the text of the Bible. So that was to have obviously a very profound influence in shaping my future. So having become a Christian, I then was exposed to the Old Testament and was fortunate to come under the guidance of someone who had a love for Jesus Christ and who had an amazing way of opening up the scriptures and enabling me to benefit from all of that.
Wonderful. Talk a little bit about the Old Testament and the things that you've been speaking with us this week here at Moore College. But maybe a question, why do you think as Christians we find the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that we perhaps find it harder to read? And I imagine in most of our churches, we'd hear more sermons in the New Testament than the Old Testament. What do you think is behind some of that experience?
Perhaps the important thing to appreciate is that I think for a long period of time, the Old Testament has been somewhat neglected. Even the name that's used of it, to call it the Old Testament, gives the impression that it is in some way obsolete and you want to focus on what's new. Obviously, the New Testament is exceptionally important in helping us understand who Jesus Christ is and appreciating how he is our Lord and Savior. Yet when we come to the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament frequently allude and quote from the Old Testament. For them, it was their scriptures, and they found it to be an important witness to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in academic scholarship, the study of the Old Testament has largely been divorced from the study of the New Testament. And a consequence of that is that many people read the Old Testament or are taught about the Old Testament from a perspective that involves reading it without reference to Jesus Christ. And that has, I think, a very strong detrimental effect on how people appreciate the Old Testament. It's kind of viewed as being pre-Christ and sub-Christ in some ways. And that's unfortunate because I think when read correctly, the Old Testament is an important witness to who Jesus is.
That's very helpful. And I think maybe sometimes we think of the Old Testament as predicting Christ and we think that that's the thing that it does. But what you've shown us this week in your lectures is the Old Testament actually helps us to understand Jesus. It doesn't just simply predict Jesus, which it does, but it deepens our understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And this week you've been taking us through the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and showing us how these point to Jesus, witness to Jesus, help us understand Jesus. Would you like to give us just a little bit of a summary of some of the things that we've looked at this week?
I'd love to. We've been thinking especially, if I can simplify it, about how Jesus is both our Lord, our King, and our Savior. And when we come to the book of Genesis, right at the start of the Bible, we discover that God's plan for humanity is disrupted by the influence of this mysterious serpent that appears to tempt Adam and Eve. And a consequence of that is that the world is transformed, it's corrupted, human nature is corrupted. And in that situation, God promises that he is going to send someone who will overcome the serpent. And as we read through the book of Genesis, we're directed towards a future king. Genesis is often thought of as a book about beginnings, but it's actually more accurate to think of it as a genealogy. That's why when we begin to read through Genesis, we encounter these long lists of names that lead us from one person to another. When you understand what's happening, Genesis is taking us from Adam and Eve forward to a king. Eventually, it will lead us beyond Genesis to Jesus Christ. This king is going to be someone who will overcome or subdue the serpent. And the serpent, in a sense, has control of people, is the ruler of this world, and Christ comes to free us from the control of the evil one. So part of Christ's ministry, part of what he does for us as individuals, is to set us free from the power of Satan. But being set free from the power of Satan does not immediately restore us to a right relationship with God. We also have to appreciate that Jesus Christ has come as our Savior. And when we move into the book of Exodus, we see that the Exodus story is about Israelites who are at a distance from God being brought into God's presence or being brought near to God. And at the heart of the Exodus story is the Passover. And at Passover, we're provided with a model, an example of how God restores people to a right relationship with himself. Before Passover, the firstborn Israelites do not belong to God. But after Passover, it's interesting to observe that they now are God's. He possesses them. Passover itself is often not well understood, but when we see what it's about, it's actually about making the firstborn Israelite males holy. So they go through a process that involves being ransomed from death. They're under a death threat. Blood is put on the door frames of the houses, and this has some kind of purifying or cleansing effect. And then they also participate in a meal, and the meal, eating the sacrificial meat, imparts holiness to the firstborn males. And so the Passover illustrates how people who are unholy, estranged from God, are made holy and enabled to belong to God. And so that's what Jesus does. So when we think of how Jesus is portrayed as being put on the cross at the time when the Passover sacrifice is being made, we're meant to see how he is the one who ransoms us from death due to our sin. He's the one who purifies us and cleanses us. And he's the one who sanctifies us, makes us holy that we may belong to God.
Going to take a break from our program so that I can tell you about our next in-person event, which is also online if you can't make it in person to Moore College. On the 18th of October, starting at 7:30, Mark Thompson, principal of Moore College, will be talking about perseverance. This whole year, we've been thinking about Christian virtues, and the virtue that Mark will help us to think about is the virtue of perseverance. Christians can often be caught off guard by how difficult life can be. And there are all sorts of things, grief, relationship problems, hostilities from friends, colleagues, because we're Christians. And it's tempting to give up as a Christian or to doubt God's goodness. And yet the Bible encourages us to keep going in the midst of hardship. And the Bible reminds us that suffering is not a sign of God's absence or of his displeasure, but of his good presence. The Bible affirms that the storms of life we weather serve to refine our faith as we hope in his promises. Mark is going to help us to think through the idea of perseverance, what it means to keep going as a Christian, what resources the Bible gives us to keep going as a Christian, And it would be great to see you at the event. And if you can't make it, as I say, it'll be online. And the details are all on the CCL website. Looking forward to engaging with you in person or online.
Now let's get back to our program.
I imagine that one of the books that Christians find hardest to read in the Old Testament is the book of Leviticus. I know many people who have started read the Bible in a year plan. They get through Leviticus and they find it difficult. It is a book that seems so different to our experience as Christians. It's so much about sacrifice that doesn't seem to apply to us anymore. But I was struck in your lecture on Leviticus. That was perhaps the one where you pointed us to Jesus most clearly, which might have been a surprise for some people. Do you like to just say briefly how Leviticus helps us understand who Jesus is and what he's done?
When we think about the book of Leviticus, we have to appreciate that something remarkable has happened in the story of God coming to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He enters into a covenant relationship with them, and he instructs them there to build a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a place where God himself is going to come and dwell among the people. As part of this sanctuary, God also gives instructions for the making of clothing that will be put on a high priest. And a lot of attention is given to the work of the high priest within the tabernacle sanctuary. Interestingly, the tabernacle that's made in the Old Testament, according to the author of Hebrews, is modeled on the heavenly sanctuary. And so what happens on earth is meant to mirror what happens in heaven. Among the instructions that we have, particularly in Leviticus, there are lots of instructions that have to do with the offering of sacrifices. And one of the things I was trying to draw out this week in my lectures was that the high priest is intimately connected to the incense altar that stands inside the tent. The incense altar is a miniature of the bronze altar that stands outside the tent. And whenever a sacrifice is made outside the tent, at the same time, the high priest goes inside and burns incense on the incense altar. And he is replicating what's happening outside the tent. And this process of burning incense close to God's presence in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, this process of burning incense is the high priest way of presenting the offering that will atone for the sin of the worshipper. This is really important because when we think about Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we have to also think of how Jesus subsequently ascends to heaven and enters into the heavenly sanctuary. And when he does so, he then presents his self-offering. He is both the perfect offering, and also the perfect high priest. Jesus presents his self-offering to God in the heavenly sanctuary. And it's this process of the offering being made on earth, but then being presented in the heavenly sanctuary that brings about the atonement of the worshippers. Importantly, whereas in the Old Testament, the high priest did this on a daily basis, morning and evening, Jesus only does it once. There's only one sacrifice. It's a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus enters into the heavenly sanctuary once, and he remains there, having presented himself as the offering that atones for sin. So the Levitical material is important because it gives us an insight. We can see on earth modeled what happens in the heavenly sanctuary, which we can't see into.
That's very helpful. I was wondering if we could just step back and think about perhaps the Old Testament more generally. It's a part of the Bible that you've worked in extensively. And thinking about the Christian life and the encouragement to live the Christian life, I imagine that when we think about the Christian life, we might go to Paul's letters and see how he unfolds the Christian life, or we might go to the Sermon on the Mount or different parts in the New Testament. But in terms of the Old Testament as a sort of God-given resource for us as we live as Christians in the world, and obviously you've touched on understanding Jesus, but in terms of what it means to live as a Christian in the world, I wonder if you have any thoughts on that in your own experience or your own research and writing.
There are different ways in which I think the Old Testament helps inform and nurture our Christian lives. Obviously, understanding the overarching story of God's plan of salvation is important. And the Old Testament enables us to see the direction of that plan. I think it's particularly important to appreciate that Jesus Christ's coming is not just something that happens unexpectedly, but it is the fulfillment of something that has been promised and prepared for over a long period of time. Old Testament books can sometimes help us have insights into God's purposes for the future, even beyond the time of Jesus. I'm thinking especially of a book like Isaiah. Isaiah is one of those wonderful books that helps us see something of God's plan and gives us hope, I think, as regards the future. It's interesting. The book begins by focusing on a very corrupt Jerusalem, a place that has turned its back on God. And yet the book of Isaiah ends by focusing on a new Jerusalem, a Jerusalem where people will enjoy life in all its fullness in God's presence. Interestingly, Isaiah ends with a vision of Jerusalem that's like the new Jerusalem that you read at the end of Revelation. What's interesting for me is that as you read through the book of Isaiah, you see how a transformation takes place. Jerusalem that's corrupt at the beginning becomes a new Jerusalem at the end. And that process of transformation comes about especially through the promise of a king who will be descended from King David. And we see it also in the suffering servant who's mentioned in Isaiah 53. The book of Isaiah offers us, I think, hope as regards the future in that Christ comes, yes, to make us holy and to transform us in the present. But Isaiah also reminds us that there is a life to come, a life where we will, after this life, enjoy God's presence on a new earth, experiencing life in all its fullness. I recall in particular that passage in Isaiah 35 where it talks about the returning of the exiles, and we see that the lame will walk, the blind will see, and they will return to Jerusalem with singing, and everlasting joy will be their experience. And so when we see in the Gospels Jesus healing the blind, making the lame to walk, we see there's something, an anticipation, a foretaste of what's going to happen when we enter into the New Jerusalem and experience life beyond this life. And the Old Testament provides us with some kind of insight into that. It's not just a case of waiting until you get to the book of Revelation to get a sense of the future.
Wonderful. Well, thank you very much, Desi, for your time with us on the podcast, but especially for your time with us this week. And listeners who are interested in digging a little bit deeper, the lectures will be available on the college website, and you can listen and have your understanding of the Old Testament deepened as it points you to the Lord Jesus. So thank you for listening, and thank you again, Desi, for being with us.
Thank you.
To benefit from more resources from the Center for Christian Living, please visit ccl.more.edu.au. where you'll find a host of resources, including past podcast episodes, videos from our live events, and articles published through the center. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and for you to leave us a review so more people can discover our resources. On our website, we also have an opportunity for you to make a tax-deductible donation to support the ongoing work of the center. We always benefit from receiving questions and feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at ccl@more.edu.au. As always, I would like to thank More College for its support of the Center for Christian Living. and to thank my assistant Karen Bielhartz for her work in editing and transcribing the episodes. The music for our podcast was generously provided by James West.